Well, good morning. It's good to see you. We appreciate that you are here. We have opportunity to be together, continue our worship together, to get acquainted with each one of you is a blessing and my privilege. Certainly good to be back with Keith and Rita. I'm pondering the 30 years, and I'm still trying to figure out where they went. I'm trying to find them somewhere, but don't think I'll be able to. Surely time goes by quickly, doesn't it? And to be able to look back and reflect over the past and the good times that we've had together and working together. We've made road trips together and worked and encouraged each other and been encouraged, hopefully, by one another. I have, by Keith and his work. And so good to be with him and Rita this week. I thank them for their kindness and hospitality toward me in their home. And to be with each one of you. I have not spent a great deal of time in Kentucky, and so to be able to be in northern Kentucky for a week, the only thing I'm wondering is if I cut myself, if I'm going to bleed blue. It's good to be here, and I hear you're having quite swings of weather, cold and warm and cold again, and so we together we'll get through all that, especially to have an opportunity to be together and worshiping God and teaching His Word and trying to spread His gospel to others. We are thankful for that, and I appreciate the invitation to come and join you in this effort this week. And as Brother Keith has said, I'm at your disposal for the study of God's Word and what we can say and do to encourage you and to help you, and also to teach others. So if you have any contacts that you'd like to make or studies that you'd like to have, I'd be glad to sit down with you or meet others and try to just go to God's Word. Let God's Word teach us, instruct us, and encourage us in what is right, and then that we might have the conviction of faith to do God's will. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we want to encourage you especially to understand that you have the greatest opportunity of your life right now. And that is to become a Christian, to be saved from your past sins, to be added to the Lord's church, to the body of redeemed people, to have a sure and confident hope of heaven when this life is over. Time passes so quickly, as we've mentioned already today, and as you well know, dear friends, loved ones come and go, and it will be us soon that will depart this life. We must be right with God. And that begins by being saved in Christ from our past sins and then being faithful Christians to Him. We want to encourage that if that's your need this morning, that you'll obey His call, that you'll respond to His call, obey His gospel for the redemption of your soul, for the forgiveness of your sins. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to present a lesson entitled, How Shall the Old Secure Their Hearts? And hopefully it will be a study that each one of us can benefit from. One of our members, a family that's with us, Steve and Jody Bannister, visited here last year and was telling me about the congregation and how they enjoyed being here with you. He said, most of the folks are, well now these are his words, this is his quote, most of the congregation's over 60. I said, oh, my peeps, gonna be my people. So I said, well, the lesson I'm planning will hopefully work well. How shall the old secure their hearts? We talk to the young people, and rightly so, very often in those terms, sing about it. I hope you come back tonight for that study. We're going to kind of center on Psalm 71. But hopefully that'll be a word of exhortation that we can all benefit from God's Word. But now, if you would, turn with me to, as we have on our chart, Colossians chapter 3. Actually, we'll get there in a moment. I have some things to say as it brings us up to that spot. Now, I'm taking my watch. You know what it means when a preacher takes his watch off? Doesn't mean a thing. Now, I can't see the clock back there because of the fan, so I'm going to take this off so I can kind of know where we're headed here in this lesson together this morning. Let's talk about building character. we live in a society that's very obvious, called a postmodern world. It's a time and an age when it seems like self and only self is the standard that people live by. And that, you know, that's not really that different from ages gone by, but it's before us, and we live in a society that is very comfortable killing the unborn and very comfortable faking events to try to gain popularity or renown or some kind of advantage over somebody. We live in a society that has redefined and is redefining marriage and many other things to accommodate the flesh and the selfish choices that people make. And it's into that environment that Christians live day in and day out. And that we're called to be different, to come out, we're told to come out and be separate and touch no unclean thing, and yet we're to have a contact so that we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth, to have a preserving, influencing effect, that we're to be spreading a message that the hearts of many people are so hardened against that, like they treated our master, they will ultimately treat us. Make no mistake about it, that there is a clear line in the sand, a demarcation between those who serve Jesus and those who serve self and sin. And the call of the gospel is that we build our faith and our character, our lives, in such a way that even though we live in an ungodly world, that we are building godly character in our lives. You know, character, defined as inner strength, as that which defines a person. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7 says. Jesus said, it's not what comes out of a man's mouth that defiles a man, what comes into his mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out, because it's what is in the heart that ultimately shows the definition of who that person is. And so it is when we start thinking about our character, is that character is not what we do, it's who we are. And more particularly, it's who we are when nobody's watching. You know, character is not who a person is when you see them as much as it is when nobody's watching except the Lord Almighty. You know, Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And he says that in a context of talking to bondservants, not to be a man-pleaser. Don't be men-pleasers to, you know the fella, you know that person who he is. He's active, he's working, boy, he's right on it when the manager's around. But when the manager's not around, he sloughs off and doesn't meet his responsibilities and blames other people and doesn't take accountability. Well, the Word of God says to the bondservant, obey all things in your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It is in this ungodly environment of the world that we serve the Lord Christ. And that our character is to be defined by His truth that is written on our hearts, so that our character is that we understand and that we commit ourselves to living before Him, regardless of who is or is not watching us at the particular moment. You see, ultimately, and very simply, this idea of character and talking about character is a matter of faith. It's a matter of living by faith. Who can forget the story of young Joseph in Egypt in Genesis chapter 39, who, hated by his brothers, some wanted to kill him, but his life was spared, sold to the travelers, to the Ishmaelites, and taken into Egypt. And there, Potiphar, he becomes a servant of. God blesses him there, but he's estranged from everything that he has known his life, his father, his the life there. He's in a strange country with a strange language, with strange gods. And surely he's got to wonder, why doesn't my father come and get me? Why hasn't he come and gotten me? Well, he's been lied to by Joseph's brothers. He thinks Joseph is dead. And so in that environment, this young man, a very handsome young man, talented young man, blessed, God is blessing him. But you know what happened? Potiphar's wife begins to try to seduce him. And time and again, he refuses her seductive efforts. And he says fundamentally, how can I do this great thing and sin against my God? He would sin against her. He would sin against his master. He'd given him great latitude and responsibilities in his house. But he said, to do that would be to sin against God. Joseph lived before God. He had a faith in God. He had a character of spirit that defined him. It was a definition of faith. And really is a wonderful example for us as we, for a few minutes, examine ourselves and consider what our character is in an ungodly world that we live in. And do we have an impact like a Joseph who, because of his committed faith to God, people around him were improved. Situations were blessed. Yes, she lied about him. He ends up in prison because of her lie. And again, he remains true to his God. His character is intact. His faith is intact. And his life is one of great blessing as God is working out his plan for ultimately your salvation and my salvation, for our redemption in the Son. God is working out his promises through that one man and others as well. You see, when we live lives of faith with the solid character of faith, then we become the blessing that God wants us to be in the lives of others, to advance his cause of truth and righteousness in a dark world of sin. There's Job. There's many other examples of character in the face of trial and suffering, of hardship, of deprivation, of loss, of threats. We could fill our morning talking about those. But what I'd like for us to do is, that as a backdrop, remind ourselves that we have a fundamental model to follow, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. We are the disciples. We are the followers. We are the ones who are to learn and to follow our teacher. Jesus is our master. And so we want to accept his training, implement his training into our hearts and our lives, who we are as the followers of Christ. He's the model that is set before us so that we now are to become more and more as he is. There's four times in the epistles, I want to turn your attention to, first of all, Romans, where this concept is expanded upon. In Romans 8 and verse 29, and we're picking it up somewhat in the middle of a text, but there, and a passage, a sentence, but in Romans 8 and verse 29, he's urging us to recognize all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So in God's eternal purposes of our redemption, he has set in place that we conform to the image of his Son. It's God's will that we fashion ourselves after the likeness of Jesus. Now, obviously, he's not talking about our exterior,
form. He's talking about the forming of our heart, the forming of our character, the forming of who we really are, of our spirit, who we are as we live in this flesh. He's talking about we're to fashion ourselves after Jesus. This is God's eternal plan. Part of his plan in our redemption is that we be fashioned after, conformed to the Son. In Galatians 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul referred to this idea and the teaching that he had done there among the Galatians when he said, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." The idea of here, the word is morphe, is appearance. He says, "My intent, the reason that I have worked with you, and now I am again I'm as the woman in labor to give birth to a child. My interest is that Christ is formed in you, that you wear the appearance of Jesus. Remember that you're trained to be like our master, be like your teacher." And he was concerned because some were introducing errors, and they were accepting the errors, and they were falling back into bondage and sin because of it. He says, "No, you're to have the appearance of Jesus, and I continue to labor with you to help accomplish that." Again, in Colossians chapter 1, if you'll go with me to Colossians 1 now, verse 27, he said, as he and others were preaching the gospel, he said, to the Gentiles particularly, he says, "To them God willed to make known what was the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." There is no hope of glory without Christ in you. But know that through the preaching of the gospel, that's the objective, is that Christ is in you. Now here the idea is that there is a fixed position. Now, there is a relation that exists. We are to have a relationship with Christ. He's our teacher. He's our master. He's our Savior. And we preach the gospel. We believe it and we follow it so that Christ, that relationship with Christ, is firmly established. We cannot be faithful Christians and reject the concept of a relationship with the one after whom we are named and that we are learning and following. So, Christ, we're to be conformed to the image of the Son. Christ is to be formed in us because we have this relationship with Him. We're baptized into Christ. And Christ now is to be in us. His truth, His character is to be what we follow and what we model ourselves after. And then in chapter 3 of Colossians, in verse 10, he says, "And having put on a new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." Now the idea is that we, because of our conversion to Christ, are to bear His image. We are to have the moral likeness of Jesus. Put off the old man, put on the new man. His moral likeness. Not the likeness of the world. Not loving the world. Not being a friend of the world that makes us an enemy of God. No, we have a relation with Jesus. So we have the moral likeness of this new, of our Lord. We're to be a new creature in Him, fashioned after Him, appearing as He appeared, conformed to His image. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. We see kind of all this brought together in this passage, as there the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, is making the contrast between how they once walked and lived in the darkness of sin and where the Gentile world still is, where the world of sin still exists. But he said in verse 20 of Ephesians 4, "You did not so learn Christ." When we preach the gospel, we're teaching people to learn about Jesus. Remember, Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian. Well, the gospel had been preached in Ephesus. He said, "You did not so learn Christ," that is, to keep walking in darkness, living like the sinners live, "if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." and that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Here are the Ephesians, and here are sinners today. Here are you, here I am and you are before our conversion to Jesus, in darkness, in sin, alienated from God, driven by ignorance. But we learned about Christ. He spoke through His gospel. We heard Him. We learned of Him. His truth. We believed and we obeyed. And so we put off the old man. And we put on the new man. What is this new man? He's conformed to the image of the Son. This new person. We bear the moral likeness of Jesus. His appearance. Because now we are in Christ. We have a relationship with Him. The mind is renewed. The character is transformed. New person in Christ. You see, when we talk about building character or changing character, it all begins with our conversion to Jesus Christ. On Paul's preaching trips, you know, he went to Corinth in Acts the 18th chapter. Corinth was a cesspool of the day. It was every defilement, immorality that you could imagine. The idolatry, of course, of the area was renowned, and the idolatry included all kinds of sins of the flesh, fornication. And there were false religions there. There were religions that would not any longer bring people to Jesus, to the gospel, would save the soul. There were Jews there following the law of Moses, best they could, but in Acts 18, so we have religious people, we have immoral people. We have people that they were living a religion, and we have people that their religion was to go to the temple and fornicate with the priestesses. That's the environment the gospel came to in Corinth. Sound like America? We prayed for America this morning. We ought to keep praying for America and the world. Understand, the world in the first century had the same problems, and it was multiplying just as it multiplies today. But the gospel came to this city. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. There's a religious man, an active man, who heard the gospel and believed the Lord. And his household believed it as well and were saved in Jesus. And many of the Corinthians, hearing believing, were baptized. So, conversions there are recorded. You look on through and you see what Paul wrote to them later, and you realize, oh, these people, some of them really were living in some defiling things. Well, sin defiles us. Of whatever the nature of the particular sin is, sin defiles all of us, and we need salvation from it. And changing character is about changing the very choices we make in our lives to no longer participate in those defilements, to now develop the likeness of Jesus within us. The values and morality of our Savior, His truth, embedded in our hearts to define who we are, even when nobody is watching. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, you remember that passage. He says, you know, don't you, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, that'd be a terrible sense if you just stopped right there. But, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It didn't end there. They heard the truth. They heard Jesus. They learned of Jesus. They were taught by Him through His apostles the Word of God. They believed it. They obeyed it. They were converted. They were washed, sanctified, justified. They didn't continue in those sins. They were called out of those sins. And when they went back to those sins, they were rebuked to return, to repent. and return to God. Because, you see, the fundamental message of the gospel is that of converting us, saving us in the Son, and that conversion changes everything about who we are. And then, you know, and that's the mindset the gospel requires of us, is that when we become Christians, our values are different. Defined by Jesus now, not by our friend at school, or by our co-worker, or by our close relative, or our children, or our parents, or anybody else around. It's defined by Jesus, by His truth. And so it is with religious things as well. That all things that pertain to life and godliness are going to be defined by Christ, by His truth that is preached and has been preached since the first century. Look at Acts 26 chapter, please, with me to see this point. That when Jesus appears to Paul, and Paul's looking back over this now, when he appeared to him and Saul obeys the gospel and Christ appoints him as an apostle, but looking back at that now, Paul says that these things occurred and his commission to go and to preach to the world, and particularly to the Gentiles, he says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is what Jesus told Saul on the road to Damascus, when I'm appointing you to be my witness, my apostle. And the purpose of that of your preaching is to open eyes that are closed. The purpose is people receive the power of God into their lives, because now they're living under the power of Satan. That they'll be forgiven of their sins, and they'll have an inheritance that goes into eternity. It's by faith in Jesus Christ all that's obtained. That's the gospel we preach. That's the call that we make. That must continue to be the emphasis, not to seek popularity, not to conform to the world, but to conform to Jesus. Now, but look what Paul went ahead to say. He said, well, therefore, King Agrippa, and that's whom he's telling them these things about, he said, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I did what Jesus told me to do. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Do what you need to do, he said. He said, repent, turn to God, and do those works that are fitting repentance. Why? Because you're a new creature in Christ. When we obey the gospel, all things become new, right? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. They heard the gospel. They believed it. They were baptized in Corinth and throughout the world. And today, the same thing is happening. And people become new creatures in Christ. As new creatures in Christ, we're to be transforming our mind. It's not just some mystical wave of the wand, and automatically now you're never tempted again, and you never have a wrong impulse again that you could turn to. No, you have to transform your mind. Don't be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. From our mind, from our heart, that we do the will of God. And that's the daily effort of our spiritual growth in Jesus Christ. Right? To be conformed to the image of the Son. So that Christ is formed in us, so that, you see, we really are new creatures in true righteousness and holiness. Because the body of sin was cut away when we were buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Colossians, the second chapter, puts it in this term. It says the circumcision of Christ occurred. The circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with Him in baptism, the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. He said, buried with him in baptism, which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. God's working, God's power cut away those sins. God's power raised you from spiritual death to life in Jesus Christ. You were converted. If you're a Christian, there was a point at where you believed, you repented, you were baptized, sin was cut away, you were forgiven your past sin. Question is now, have you grown and developed and built a character of faith to become more and more and bear the image of Jesus Christ? Or are we allowing the world to define who we have to be, should be, ought to be as Christians? And so they press upon us. They tempt us to accept their definitions, accept their lifestyle, accept those things that are against the will of God. And we must push back and say, no, how do we do that? That's where Colossians 3 comes in. I'm going to spend the rest of our time there this morning in our lesson to see how we can build this character. The first, that is in the image of Jesus. The first four verses of Colossians 3 says, if then you were raised with Christ. So he's going to build his case upon the premise that you were raised with Christ, chapter 2 and verse 12. That the body of sin was cut away, that you were buried with Christ in baptism, that you died to sin and have been raised to walk in new life. He says, if that's the case, if you've been converted, if you are a Christian, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He says, first of all, in verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, you need to seek the things that are above. You have a new goal now in your life. We set goals in our lives, don't we? Educational goals, business goals, career goals, all sorts of goals, big and little. Buy a house, get a car, this or that, whatever. But are we seeking and setting spiritual goals to seek things that are above? Remember, where our heart is, where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be, Jesus said. And where's our heart supposed to be? Well, our heart's supposed to be with Jesus. Right? Renewed in heart, a new heart, a new mind. So now, if we've been raised with Christ, we need to seek things above. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6. 33 says, redefine our priorities so that it is not when we have a choice of going to a gospel meeting to hear the word of God or watching a basketball game, we opt for a basketball game. Because after all, I go to church every Sunday, and by the way, that gospel meeting is going to go all week, so I can miss a night or two and it'll be all right. And after all, they won't be playing this team for another year. So I got to watch this ball game. Now, is that the priority of the heart that seeks first the things that are above? Seek the things that are above where Christ is? How is that the character of Jesus? Are we conforming to the image of the Son with those kinds of choices? Now let's bring that to every aspect of our life. We're challenged by our Master to make choices because we seek things above. That's how we begin to define our character after the image of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he said in verse 2, set your mind on things above. A goal is not going to be accomplished unless we have a commitment, that we make an unflinching commitment to that goal. And so he says, set your mind to it. You want it, you seek it, set your mind to it. You know, our mind is, is going to be fundamentally given to one or the other, either the flesh or the spirit. In Romans 8th chapter, this is the apostle's context. That those who are in Christ Jesus are not condemned. Why? Because they walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Romans 8 and verse 1. And so as he elaborates that point, he says beginning in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh, what do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We set our mind on the things of the Spirit when we walk according to the Spirit. So where's your mind today and tomorrow? Where was it yesterday and the day before? Where is our mind? It's either on the flesh or it's on the spirit. And our life reflects that. And it continues. To be carnally minded is death. The outcome of the carnally minded, the mind that's set on the flesh, is death. The spiritually minded, but to the spiritually minded, life and peace. A mind that's set on walking according to the Spirit of God, and to walk according to the Spirit is to walk according to the gospel that the Spirit has revealed. He says, that's life and peace. So what does it mean to be spiritually minded? You know, a lot of people think, that person's so spiritually minded. They're always thinking about God and talking about God. That's good, they are, but is that the definition of spiritually minded? There are a lot of religious people in the world that talk about God and read about God and speak about God and try to get others to follow with them on their path to God. Are they spiritually minded according to the Scripture? Let's have a Bible definition here. The Bible definition of the spiritually minded is you walk according to the Spirit. That you follow the truth that the Spirit has revealed. That's spiritually minded. To make his point, the point we're making here, look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind is not subject to God. The spiritual mind is subject to God. Question, is the denominationalist in all of his sincerity and all of his activity that is about God, are they spiritually minded? Not according to the Word of God. Why? Because they're not submitting to the law of God. The spiritually minded is the one who's submitting to God's will. And we're deceiving ourselves to think, I'm spiritually minded, as if being sincere is all I know. It's the old sincerity argument. Just put dressed up a little differently. Who's spiritually minded? The spiritually minded in the Word of God is walking according to the Spirit, submits to the law of God, seeking things above because the mind is set on those things. Made a commitment to truth. Truth. God's Word. If we want to be spiritually minded, then we've got to set our mind on those things that are above, that have come from above, which is the truth, that we might then live a life that is faithful. And that's where verse 3 of Colossians 3 brings us. He says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. A life hidden with Christ in God. We've got to persevere. We've got to endure. A life that is sustained. A sustained faithfulness. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. You see. To sustain a faithful life because we have set our mind on things above. We are seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated in His glory and His righteousness and His authority. Perseverance produces approved characters, Romans 5, 3 and 4 says. Tested character comes from perseverance, from the endurance, from the challenges that test our faith and see us through those times. James 1, 2 through 4 talks of the same thing. If we're going to build character in an ungodly world, we're going to have to to set our mind to accept the reality that there's going to be opposition to truth. And we're going to have to endure it. We're going to have to say no to the world and to a friend out here at the world or at school who wants us to be a part, or a family member who has compromised and wants you to compromise with the world. We're going to have to say no. And we're also going to have to say yes. Yes to putting God first rather than those things that the world says are inconsequential or not important. Do other things. We're going to have to sustain a life of faithfulness, endurance. Why? Because we've been raised with Christ. Because we're going to become like our Master. Because we're going to conform to His image in who we are when nobody's watching us as well as when they are every moment of our lives. Because there's a reward. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. There's a reward. And so we have an inheritance. Remember, there's an inheritance planned by God. And in Jesus, it's available to us. And so now we seek glory, eternal glory. When Christ appears, we will share in His glory. A crown of righteousness, Paul referred to it as in 2 Timothy 4. In verse 8, but before that he had to fight the good fight, finish the course, and keep the faith. And we must as well. And so, in Colossians 3, the apostle, in the last 10 minutes or so, I just want us to read through this text and note what it takes for this to be so, to change our character and to conform to Christ. It requires that we have a new relation to sin. Remember, the gospel brings us into a relation with Jesus. And as a result, he begins in verse 5 by saying, put sin to death. Therefore, put to death your members that are on the earth. You've got to put sin to death. We've got to have no relation with sin. We've got to say, we've been with you and we don't want you anymore. Put it to death. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These sins of sensuality, these sins of selfishness, these sins that show a wrong value of, and these sins that allure us with immediacy and immediate fulfillment, but in fact bring us to the wrath of God. Notice there, covetousness is idolatry. Whatever we elevate in our life before God has become our God. Oh yes, we live in an idolatrous society. I've been blessed to be able to go to India about once a year for some time now, and it's full of idols. Hinduism has millions of idols, millions of gods. We got just as many here in America. And I'm not talking about Hinduism. Everything we elevate in our life is before God. That becomes our God. And we carry that little God around with us just like Israel did in the wilderness. We need to throw away the gods. We need to put sin to death. Not have a relationship with sin. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Did you see here? Here's the conversion. We were all there once. But now he says, now you put it all away. Now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Anger and wrath. Not just the outburst of a temper, but that simmering, that attitude of anger that just every time you hear someone's name or you think of something, you have anger in your heart about it. So that we would put that away. Put away the malice, the bitterness. Put away blasphemy and speaking evil or filthy language out of our mouth. Profanity in our world is commonplace. We become desensitized to it. But we're never to be desensitized. So he says, put it away. Do not lie to one another. I was reading something the other day. It says, on the average, you know, just in a 10-minute span, most Americans lie, I can't remember the exact number, four, five, six times. Lying is like drinking water to many people. Easier to tell the truth than to tell the lie, but to tell the lie. They're really lies. He says, put off the old man. Don't do that. Be people of honesty, of integrity. You put on the new man that's conformed to Jesus. It's the image of the Son, the moral likeness that we are to be as ourselves. We've got to put sin to death. We've got to kill sin if we're going to have the character that Jesus wants us to have. To accomplish that, we've got to put on a new heart. Verses 12 through 15 says, put on a new heart. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, or put on a heart of compassion. Have empathy for others. Don't just think about yourself. Have empathy for others. Be driven by compassion and kindness. Whatever happened to kindness? In the church, as well as in the world. Humility, meekness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. He's not calling us to compromise with sin. Be long-tempered, long-suffering. Don't hastily retaliate. Have forbearance. We're all in a period of growth. We're all being tested and tempted. We need to help one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Exercise forgiveness. Well, I want to be forgiven. Let's forgive one another. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. To be driven by seeking the goodwill of the other person. An active goodwill. You know the opposite of love is apathy. Not caring. He said we're to have this genuine love for one another. It binds us together. It's the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We in the body of Christ are to be thankful Christians, because you see, we have God's peace, and we're to exemplify that peace among ourselves and toward others. If we want the character of Christ and His image to be that which to which we are conformed, then we've got to work daily on developing a heart, a mind that is as He is and as He was. This mind. We've got to have a new heart. We've got to work on that, brethren, every day. Well, to have a new heart, we need to put something new into it. And that's what verse 16 says. We need a new message. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not the message of the world. Not the word of the flesh, not the word of the atheist, not the word of the agnostic, not the word of the worldly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You want to change your heart? You want to say, I need to think better of that person. I know I need to have a better attitude. I know I need to treat them more kindly. Put God's word in your heart. The Bible says, God will write His law in our hearts, but you see, that's kind of up to us to choose to allow Him to do that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. As we put the word of God in our hearts, then we are driven to praise Him and to teach in song. And our singing is an aspect of that praise, of that favor we have in our heart to God. And so a new heart is conditioned to worship, to praise, and to practice this character that's being shaped and molded into the image of the Son. Now, to enable that, to sustain that, we must keep a new authority ever before us. A new authority must be respected to put God's law into our hearts, so that a new heart is developed and we put sin to death. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He's the one that's above. He's the one now that has all authority. So whatever we do it with His approval, by His authority. You see, with His word anchored in our heart, respecting His authority over us, then we work every day to make our heart better, make it what God wants it to be within us, so that we drive out sin and the image of Jesus is formed in us. And when, as we do that in our lives, it's not a one-day thing. We're talking about the life of the spiritual development, growth, and maturity of Christians. As we live this life, you see what happens in the next part of that chapter, to the end of it, is every relationship is impacted and changed. We've got to conduct ourselves then in new and different and better ways as a wife. When you have the image of Christ in you, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Then the wife accepts her responsibilities and follows the leadership, the headship of her husband. And she contributes to the strength of that marriage by so doing. Why? Because she bears the image of Jesus. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. The husband is going to remember that he's to love his wife like Jesus loved his church and give himself for her as Jesus gave himself for the church. Because you see, he's becoming more and more like Jesus. Character. You see, as our character conforms to Jesus, our heart conforms to Jesus, then how we treat our wives is going to show that. Children and parents, the parent-child relationship in both directions is going to be impacted favorably as whether the child or the parents are seeking to emulate Jesus. Whether you work for somebody or somebody works for you, or as in that day, the bondservant or the master, when Jesus Christ is formed within you, then that's going to be reflected in your treatment, in your conduct, in your commitment to meet your obligations in that particular relationship. You see, brethren, the call of the gospel is that we'll be like Jesus. So what kind of character, in closing, what kind of character does God see when He sees us? He does see us. You know, we live before the eyes of Him who can see all things. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. There is no creature hidden from His sight. That's me and that's you. But all things are naked open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So, what does the Lord see? Does He see the image of His Son in us? Does He see that we are becoming more and more like our Master because we're disciples of Jesus? Or does He see something very different? If that's the case, we need to repent. We need to change our mind, change our heart, return to the Lord, confess our sin. And He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness as His children. But we've got to begin that. We got to begin this change. And that begins by conversion, by becoming a Christian. The power of the gospel is to kill the sin and to make us new creatures in Christ so that we can then set our minds on things above, seek the things that are above, sustain a faithful life, and receive the ultimate reward of glory when Christ returns. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. We've got to kill ourselves. Crucified with Christ. So it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Brethren, that's the character of the disciple, of the follower of Jesus. Be more and more like the Master. And I want to exhort and encourage us to commit ourselves to that more and more every day. It begins by becoming a Christian or repenting if there's sin in your life. Would you use this opportunity now to accomplish that? The call of the gospel is if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then You must believe and understand that there's sin in your life that is against His will, and He came to save you. He died so you could be saved and not be lost in your sin. If you're believing to be the Son of God and confess your faith this morning and repent of your sin against Him, we'll baptize you into Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus will wash your sins away, and He will add you to His church. You'll be redeemed and now walk according to the Spirit. You can grow in Christ, conform to His image. We urge you to do that, or to correct sin as a Christian if it's in your life. Repent, confess it to Him, we'll pray together, and the Lord will hear and He will answer that prayer and forgive. Come to the Lord, won't you, right now, while we stand and sing.